Luke chapter 9. Today we're going to look at what is the theme verse for this series, Not a Fan, Luke chapter 9. Matter of fact, I challenged you last week to just go ahead and memorize verse 23. So I could just say, all right, just go back in your minds. Let's just think about verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. So I hope that you'll take that seriously and memorize this and let God's word just continue to stick in your mind, your heart. I think God will use that in your life. When I was a kid, I was a paper boy. Matter of fact, in my little community, I was the last paper boy. That's not a picture of me, by the way, but but I was the paper boy. I did that for a lot of years. Actually, I made a ton of money as a paper boy and cutting grass and doing playing piano for a choir, doing all kinds of things. But I was a paper boy, and I loved it. I loved delivering those papers, and I had relationships with all my customers, and it was just a great, great experience growing up for a number of years. The way that I did it, I would get the newspapers, and the first half of my route, I carried my papers under my arm, and I would run. And I would just run, and I'd throw the papers up on the porch and run the whole thing. So I ran nonstop. And then I would get back to my house, and I'd get on my bike and have my papers in the basket, and I would ride to another place, and I'd gather a bundle, and I would run up one side of the street and run down the other side, jumping over the hedges. It's great exercise. I should do it today, right? But I had a man one time stop me, and he said he's been watching me deliver papers, you know, for all this time, and he said, I've been watching you run. You ought to run in a marathon. And I was probably about 15 or so at the time, 16. And I didn't really exactly know what a marathon was, but he began telling me all about it and told me that he would take me to run in the Savannah Marathon if I would train for it. And so I started training, and I started getting ready to run a marathon, and I ran a few marathons. And so I really got to where I really enjoyed it. It was amazing. I loved running. It was just a big part of my life, and I loved getting up early in the morning, running a bunch of miles, running late at night, and running in the races. It was thrilling for me. And so when I went on into college, I ran some in college, and I began to dream about running in the Olympics. Why not, right? If other people can run in the Olympics, why can't I run in the Olympics? I actually had a friend who was a runner in the 1980 Olympics. So my dream was, what would it be like to run the marathon in the 1984 Olympics? That's really what I wanted to do. Matter of fact, I imagined myself running in the 1984 Olympics. I imagined myself winning the marathon in the 1984 Olympics. So why not? Why not? I began to train. Ran in college, great experience. Where back in those days, you ran in the Olympic trials, you had to go to certain races. And so that was my plan, that was my goal. Somewhere along the way, I don't know exactly how it all transpired, I transferred colleges, I went to another school, and running became not just an enjoyment. When you're running in the college world, you're doing that kind of thing, it becomes a job. Every day you go run, every day you go work out, and suddenly running became more than just fun. It became a lot of hard work. And I began to think about, what would it require of me if I'm really going to run in the 1984 Olympics? If I'm really going to win that 1984 Olympics, I'm going to have to really go to the next level. No more Big Macs. No more ice cream. Run every morning. Run every night. Rigorous, rigorous, rigorous commitment. I continued to run, but I decided that I would not run in the 1984 Olympics. And I didn't do it, obviously. You see, there was a moment. I don't know exactly when that moment was, and it's not like I announced it to the world. I don't even think I said it to myself. But there was a moment where I crossed the line and said to myself, I don't think I want that level of commitment. I think I would just rather stay over on this side instead of be over on this side. I think I will be a fan, and I'm not really going to be a follower. That's really where I'm going with this, because I think the reality is every one of us face those kinds of moments in a lot of areas in our life, whether it's sports, and you decide you really don't want to put out what it's really going to take to get you to the very, very, very top. Or maybe it's in business, maybe in your career. But I tell you where we really see this is in relationships. There's a moment Will you cross over the line to say, I'm entering into this kind of serious commitment? In romantic relationships, we might would say the moment that moves us from just dating into a serious commitment that leads to marriage. In this series, Not a Fan, we're going to be talking a lot about that kind of commitment. Matter of fact, in your small group study tonight or this week, whenever it is that your small group meets, you're going to watch a piece of video. And I love how Kyle Idleman has put these things together. It's actually like a little movie. And then he does little teaching moments within the movie. I want us to watch about 30 seconds of what you're going to see this week in your small group.
DTR. Some of you will recognize what those letters stand for. If you're not sure, let me help you out. If you are a young man in a relationship with a young woman, then chances are these letters are enough to strike fear into your heart. You may run away from, postpone, you may dread the DTR talk. Some young men will even terminate a relationship if they feel like the DTR talk is imminent. It is that official talk that takes place in every romantic relationship. Do you know what it stands for, DTR? Define the relationship. You sit down and you decide where things are going. Have things moved from casual to committed? I remember this date I went on in high school. On the very first date, the girl tried to have the DTR talk with me. First date, DTR. I got out of there PDQ. I just ran away.
So we're going to talk about the DTR talk this week. In your small groups, you'll be thinking about that, defining the relationship. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus challenged his followers, his listeners, to move to a new level in their journey with him. And he really presented the concept. He sort of drew a line, sort of, to distinguish the difference between being a fan and being a follower. And the question that we're going to ask ourselves as we consider this issue is, are you a fan or are you a follower? Now, a fan, you'll see through our study, is going to be simply defined as an enthusiastic admirer. You can be a fan of Jesus. There's a lot of fans of Jesus. A lot of people like Jesus. They think that he was a great teacher. He was a good prophet. He did good things. He stood for good causes. Some fans really get really into it. But are you truly a follower, completely committed, devoted, surrendered? Now, I understand that sometimes this talk about our relationship with Jesus is a little awkward, and it may be that this is your first time to Sunrise. Maybe you've just started considering the claims of Christianity, what the Bible teaches, and you're just not quite ready to have that kind of talk. Others of us in the room, we are ready, and we've been ready. As a matter of fact, we're moving into this series with anticipation of God really doing something very special in our lives. But the fact is, whether we are comfortable or not, we all need to think about, where are we in our journey with Christ? Where are we in our relationship with Jesus? We've got to define our relationship. Now, in Luke chapter 9, there's a lot of things that happen prior to this. Jesus has already fed the 5,000 with the loaves of bread and a little bit of fish, and people were amazed at what he had done. Prior to this verse, chapter 9, verse 23, he had the conversation with his disciples when he said, who do men say that I am? Who do you think that I am? They'd had some very intimate conversations. But then as it begins verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, which is our theme verse, the scripture says, and he was saying to them all. It seems as if his group grew from just the little intimate conversation that he had with his disciples about who do men say that I am to a much larger group of people. Maybe not quite as large as the 5,000 that he fed with the bread and the fish, but maybe it was a large group of people, and Jesus said to all of them, he wanted to sort of draw the line in the sand. He wanted to present the true concept about what Christianity really is about. And here's what he said in verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. He's saying, okay, let me just define the relationship for you. I want you to think about this. Now, today what I want to do is set up some things from this passage and focus specifically on verse 23 and challenge us to think about our own relationship with Jesus Christ. One issue that we're going to have to face as we have this DTR talk with Jesus is, who sets the terms for the relationship? We don't. He does. And in verse 23, he did exactly that. And I want us to think about this verse for just a few moments, and I hope that you will seriously try to memorize verse 23. Just tuck it in your memory. I believe that God will use that in your life as you go throughout your work week. So here's two questions that I want us to consider today. There's actually more than just the two, but there's two that we're going to pull from this verse now, and we'll look at some more next week. The first question is, what do you really want? As the relationship is being defined in your mind, as you're trying to look at your situation with Jesus, as you're looking at what Jesus had to say in verse 23, we have to consider the question, what do you really want? Notice what he says in verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me. You see, Jesus described this as coming after him. See, right from the very beginning, Jesus didn't beat around the bush about what it meant to be a Christian. He didn't come out with just gentle terminology. He wasn't walking on eggshells, tiptoeing around, worried that he's going to offend somebody. He said, let me tell you what being a Christian is. It means being a follower of Jesus. It means coming after me. Now remember when Jesus encountered Peter and Andrew on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he said the same thing to them. Back in Matthew 4:19, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You see, from the very beginning, the call to Christianity is a call to follow. But now the focus is not on the action of following. And I think we need to distinguish the difference. It's not just on the action of following. Many of us are action people, and we like to create action lists. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And if we do all these things, if we have 9 out of 10 boxes checked, we're good. And as far as this DTR thing, we are good with Jesus as long as all the boxes are checked. We're real good at creating mechanical forms to measure our spirituality. That's not what Jesus did. Because what Jesus knows is what probably, if we would just be honest with ourselves, we know. We can check all of the boxes and still be far from Jesus. Our hearts can still be far away. We can come to church every day. We can read our Bible. We can pray. We can give money. We can help people. We can serve. We can do a lot of things, and all the boxes are checked, and we feel real good about where we stand with Jesus. But we can still just be a fan and not truly a follower. The focus of this issue or this question is not upon the actions of following, but rather it's upon the person we are following, Jesus. Jesus says, if you will come after me. He's always talking about relationship. And we need to underscore that. We need to shout it. We need to put it in bold. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a life change. It's not a reformation. It's not checking boxes. It's not doing the right thing. It's not just a religious practice. It is a personal relationship with your Creator. Now, by nature, we are self-centered and self-absorbed people. We are. We are born that way. It's very normal. It's very natural. I know it's true. I had my first baby. She starts screaming in the middle of the night. Well, I didn't do the having, but I was there. You know what I'm saying? She's screaming in the middle of the night. We're trying to sleep. What's up with that? Self-centered. Self-absorbed. She needed diaper change, and she needed it now. You see, here's the thing. We're born with a natural tendency to think of our needs first. Okay, so we'll give babies a pass, right? But what happens when those babies grow up to be children, and then teenagers, and then adults? We still have that same tendency to want our way and want it now. By nature, we are self-centered, self-absorbed people. This is the very centerpiece of sin. And I put this on your notes. The heartbeat of sin is self. It is self. Me in the middle, wanting my way. Our nature leads us to focus on the benefits of Christianity, to think about what we get out of it. There is something very natural to look at the bottom line and see that the bottom line is not Jesus, we think, but the bottom line is forgiveness of sin. The bottom line is peace and joy that I receive by becoming a follower of Jesus. The bottom line is heaven and golden streets and eternal life and healing and on and on and on. But what Jesus would say in this passage in Luke 9:23, it's not really about the benefits. It's about the benefactor. And this is a very, very important question for us as we consider this issue. Am I a fan or am I a follower? And the question is, do you want the benefits or do you want the benefactor? It's a small distinction in some ways, but it's a huge distinction in another way. This thing, Christianity, it's not about fringe benefits. It's not about the overflow of the experience. It is about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, to come after Christ emphasizes two things. The first is pursuit. If anyone would come after me, there is this sense in those words of urgency, of need, of desire, of hunger. Do you really want Jesus? See, becoming a follower of Jesus means that you have to come to the end of yourself and you've got to want Jesus more than anything. You come to realize that He really is the one who loves you, that He really is the one who died for you, that He is the King of the universe. And our only right reaction to that is to kneel in submission to His authority and to His sovereignty in our life. Nothing else matters. I think the prophet Jeremiah was expressing this in Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, giving all you have to run after God, pursuing Him, desiring Him, longing for a relationship, like Zacchaeus last week, running to the tree to see Jesus. Is that sense of urgency that I must have Jesus. I must have a relationship with Jesus. I want to know Him and I want to experience Him. The Apostle Paul expressed this in Philippians chapter 3. If you know anything about Paul's life, he was very successful as far as the world was concerned. He was a religious leader. He was respected by his religious peers. But he didn't know Jesus. See, he was a fan, but he was not a follower. He knew all the stuff, and he did all the right things. He was a box checker. Actually, Philippians chapter 3 gives us some of the boxes that he checked every day of his life. But notice what he says in verses 7 and 8 of Philippians 3. As he's reflecting back on those things that he used to think were important. You can look back at that some other time. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Can you see in his words that sense of pursuit? That nothing else matters. He's willing to give all things up so that he may know Christ. It was a burning passion in his heart. I have got to know Christ. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want intimacy with my Creator. So this idea of pursuit. So whenever Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, there was that sense of pursuing Jesus, wanting him, longing for intimacy. But then there's the second thing, and that's passion. Passion. Now, I realize whenever I say the word passion, we oftentimes think of romance, right? And rightfully so, we understand that. Actually, one of the definitions for passion means strong and barely uncontrollable emotions. And we know that we might experience that in romance, so oftentimes it's connected to that. But you know, you can be passionate about anything in life, this strong and barely controllable emotion. Another definition would be a strong liking or desire for something. You see, the idea is that our desire for Christ is so strong that nothing will interfere with our pursuit. It is a yearning. It is a desire to know Jesus above all things. We are passionate about this pursuit. I think the psalmist captured it well in Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I've never seen a deer pant for water. Maybe you have. A strong desire, an urge to drink something. You've probably had that desire. If you don't get something to drink, you're going to die, you know? You're so thirsty. Maybe you've been working out in the yard. You've been sweating gallons of sweat. You just got to have something to drink. As a deer pants for the water. You see in that the passion, the longing, the strong desire to know God. My soul pants for you, O God. And I just wonder, is that our response? Is that really our heart? Whenever Jesus says, if you want to come after me, have you said, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to come after you. That's what I really want. Are you pursuing Jesus? Was it like this burning passion that could not be quenched with anything but a relationship with Jesus? So this first question is really, really very important. What do you really want? See, there were a lot of people who followed Jesus because they wanted to see another show. The miracles. I mean, that was amazing. Amazing. He healed people. He made blind people to see and lame people to walk. He even raised a few people from the dead. It was an amazing thing. He fed thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. It was unbelievable. People would oftentimes just show up to see the show. And sometimes for us in America today, Christianity has kind of become that. We show up because we want the show. We are fans of it. We kind of like it. But what God is saying to us this morning from Luke chapter 9, verse 23, is that there is a moment that has come where you need to think about what you really want. Are you a fan? Are you a follower? What is it that you want out of Jesus? Are you willing to cross the line into being a follower of Jesus Christ? If so, then this second question has got to be on our minds. Not only what do you really want, but are you willing to be second? Are you willing to be second? That's what Jesus said in verse 9:23 in a way. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. You must put yourself last, really, is what he's saying. Now, remember that the heartbeat of sin is self. The heartbeat of sin is self. So Jesus says, if we're going to be followers and not just fans, we have to deny ourselves. He's saying that one of the great problems, barriers to becoming a Christian, is yourself. That you are your worst enemy. You're the one who gets in the way of really being a Christ follower. You're the one who hinders the progress. First, you hinder the progress of moving into a relationship with Jesus, and then you hinder the progress of growing to be more like Jesus. So, if we're going to be a Christ follower, we got to be willing to be second. Now, this is a call to reject a life that's based upon self-interest and self-fulfillment. It means that if I'm going to be second, if I'm going to deny myself, it means that I have to reject this tendency, this natural thing that just grows so normal in my life. Self-interest, self-fulfillment, that is not my life's goal. That's not my purpose. Now, this position is so contrary to our culture and is contrary to our nature. We live in a world, just if you watch TV, go home this evening and watch the commercials. The commercials are all about self-interest and self-fulfillment. They're trying to sell you something, and they're going to tell you why you need this in your life to make yourself happy, beautiful, fulfilled, whatever. It's all about you. It's all about making you happy, and it's all about helping you find fulfillment. If we're really going to be Christ followers, we've got to be willing to reject that. My life is not about me, and your life is not about you. I love how Rick Warren started his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is later called What on Earth Am I Here For? He started out by saying, it's not about you. That's eye-opening, isn't it? It's not about you. But we think it is, right? Everything's supposed to bend to our wishes. Everybody's supposed to revolve around us. We're like the center. We're like the sun in our own universe, and everybody just rotates around us and our wishes and our desires. It's a rude awakening when we suddenly realize we're like Pluto, you know, not the sun, not even a planet anymore. So it's a call to reject a life based upon self-interest and self-fulfillment. That's one reason that God says two of our enemies is the world and the flesh. I mean, think about it. Our culture, the world, says it's all about you. Our flesh says it's all about me. It's all about you. So our goal is God's will. Our mission is to fulfill Christ's teachings, that Christ be first. You see, to become a Christian, it means that I surrender to Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. The idea of lordship is probably something that's a little more foreign to us. We don't use that word in our culture typically unless we're in church. But it's the idea that Jesus is the boss of my life, that he is the master. He is the one who calls the shots. My only response is obedience. That's really what it is to be a Christian. I have surrendered to Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. Joseph Stoll, I love the book that he wrote called Following Christ. It's probably one of my favorite books. And he said, this obviously involves self-surrender, not merely the surrender of our sins, our bad habits, our wrong thinking, and our wrong motives, but of the very self behind all these. All of these things are symptoms. The unsurrendered self is the disease. I love that. Because see, what we have a tendency to do is like, man, I've got to fix some things in my life. I've got to quit doing this and quit doing this. I've got to quit eating Big Macs. You know, I need to quit going to these places. I need to stop hanging out with that person. I need to quit saying those words. I need to change some things. I need to reform. And God is like, no, it's not really about reform. It's not about living a better life. It's not about cleaning up your spiritual house. It's not about fixing a few things. It's about transformation. It is about full surrender. Surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ so that he can become the master of your life. He could become the Lord of who you are. Being a follower of Jesus means that you're putting Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart, and your place is kneeling before him. It's a call to reject the life that's based on self-interest and self-fulfilling. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself. Now here's the second thing that this is saying. It's a call to abandon and not accommodate. If we're really going to be Christ followers, we have to abandon these things and not just accommodate them. What we have a tendency to do is to say, well, you know, I can kind of manage everything. We become life managers. We're good at accommodating. We put up with something instead of really doing something about it, you know, instead of getting rid of it in our life. We just kind of maintain. It's kind of like a diet that I once heard about. It's called the garlic diet. Have you ever heard of that? The garlic diet. You don't really lose weight. People just stay further away from you and you look smaller from a distance. So it's not a bad idea. See, we accommodate the pounds instead of doing something about it. If we're going to be Christ followers, we're called to abandon some things in our life, not just accommodate them. See, Jesus didn't call us to accommodate sin. He didn't call us to accommodate self. Abandon them. Think about what he said back when he called the disciples to follow. Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at several verses around that. I read verse 19 a moment ago, but look at verses 18 through 20. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. See, whenever Jesus came along the Sea of Galilee and he called these two guys to follow him, he interrupted their routines. He disrupted their careers. Now notice that whenever Peter and Andrew decided to listen to what Jesus had to say and they decided to follow him, that they did not take their nets with them. You see, Jesus was calling these men and us to abandon anything that inhibits or prohibits our non-negotiated commitment to follow Jesus. Now, nets are not necessarily bad things when we're talking about our own lives. Like these guys were fishermen. Was it really a bad thing that they were fishermen? No. It's not bad at all. Unless they were really bad fishermen, you know, maybe they should do something else with their lives. But being a fisherman was not a bad thing. So whenever I talk about abandoning our nets, I'm not necessarily talking about sin. It may be sin. There may be sin issues in our life, and we've got to abandon them. The Bible says flee from them, run from it. But the nets may not be sin issues unless it's specifically something that Jesus told you to do differently and you're continuing to throw your nets out to catch fish. It could be some habits. It could be some practices. It It could be some people you're hanging out with. It could be a career that you pursued. It could be just a lot of things. Nets. Now, we justify hanging onto our nets. Whether it's people or sin, money, materialism, success, we hold on to all these nets and we become net managers. And we think that we can be Christ followers, even though Jesus told us to abandon these nets in our life. Whatever it is that's come between us and our Savior, whatever it is that's between us and Jesus, he said, you need to abandon those things and you need to leave them behind. But instead, we become net managers. And how many times have we said, oh, but I have a real peace about holding on to this net? I've been praying about this net, as a matter of fact, and I have a real peace about doing this. That's Christian talk, by the way. Have a peace about it. That's Christian talk to justify disobedience sometimes. Have a peace. I've really been praying about this. I've been praying about dating this girl, and have a peace. She's not a believer, but I have a peace about it. I've been praying about doing this certain thing or going this certain place or pursuing this certain career. I know that years ago I felt like God was leading me this way, but I have a real peace about it. And sometimes we use that to justify actions that are contrary to God's leadership in our life. We justify things. Now, part of the problem is we evaluate ourselves with our own heart. I mean, we look at our own lives and we sort of check ourselves out from our own perspective. And that's scary. Think again about what Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So if you are evaluating yourself with your own heart and your heart is deceitful above all things, your heart's going to make you look better than you really are. Your heart's going to say, hey, that's really not so bad. Matter of fact, here's three more that you can put with it. And Jesus is saying, you know what, if you're going to come after me, you need to deny yourself. There's some stuff in your life that's hindering your journey with me, Jesus would say. There's some things that's keeping you from really being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if there is anything that is hindering your relationship with me, you need to abandon it. Leave it behind. Don't keep dragging it along. And it may be during this series, God is going to begin to point out some nets in your life that you need to drop. Maybe it's sin issues, but maybe it's not. But it's stuff that Jesus is saying, this is just not helping your relationship with me. And the question we're going to have to ask ourselves, am I a fan or am I a follower? If I'm really a follower of Jesus, then I am willing to abandon these things that are hindering my journey with Christ, and I must pursue Jesus with all that's in me. Are you a fan? Are you a follower? Just because we have peace about something doesn't mean we're following Christ. So, are we willing to be second? That's a great question. Am I willing to be second? So, what do you really want? Ask yourself that as we begin this journey together. Today is actually officially week one. What do you really want? Do you want Jesus? Do you really want Jesus? Or do you just want the trappings, the fun? I love coming here on Sunday mornings. I love hearing our band. There's just something about hanging out, being together. I mean, I love this. It would be easy to enjoy this and forget that this is really pointing to Jesus, right? Am I a fan or am I a follower? What do you really want? And then the second, are you willing to be second? Are you really willing to deny yourself? And then he talks about some other things, taking up a cross and following Jesus, and we'll talk about that later. So how does this DTR talk with Jesus feel so far? It's not a real sweet feel-good kind of thing because it's kind of a face-to-face, awkward conversation that says, let's just be honest about where am I on my journey with Jesus? Where am I? Because here's what I know. Hell is going to be filled with fans. There's going to be a lot of fans in hell because they were not truly followers. And they're going to be in hell. They're going to be going, I don't understand what happened. Why am I here? I know this because Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7, that there's going to be people in hell and they're going to be going, "What, Lord, did we not do this and did we not do that? I had all my boxes checked and everything was so wonderful." And Jesus is going to say, "But I don't know you. You weren't a follower. You were just a fan." So this defining the relationship thing is a tough talk to have, but it's important. It can be uncomfortable. It can be unsettling. Jesus knows that, but he knows that hell is even more uncomfortable. And so what he would say to us this morning is right here at the very beginning, this very first Sunday of Not a Fan series, let's just lay it all out on the table. Let's go ahead and have the DTR thing. And let's figure it out so we can spend the next several weeks moving to the next level. So what do you really want? And are you willing to be second? Now, there's some things on your notes, further thought kinds of things. I hope you'll take a few minutes to look over that and maybe think about it. Maybe get alone sometime today or sometime this week and just spend a few moments, read back over Luke 9:23, start trying to memorize it, and ask yourself some of those follow-up questions. You might want to sit down with someone in your small group or maybe talk this over with your family. Today, you could start your devotional time, and I hope that you will. Hope you've picked up a Not a Fan book, and you'll start the devotionals today. There's actually 3 per day. If you're not in a small group, I hope you'll sign up and you'll get in a small group, because that's really where you're going to experience this spiritual growth emphasis. And if we really want life change, I believe that we're going to find it through not only what happens here on Sunday mornings, but your small group and through your personal time reflecting upon what God is saying to you and where he wants to take you on your journey with him. I'm going to ask if we could stand together, please. We could bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So I want to ask you a question with all of us in a prayerful spirit. Are you a fan or are you a follower? If you were sitting at Starbucks with Jesus this morning, drinking a coffee, chatting, and he said, let's just get serious for a moment. Could we define our relationship? Really? Where are you with me? What would you say? Are you a fan? Are you a follower? Have you really died to yourself? Chosen to be second? Chosen to take a back seat so Jesus can be the Lord of your life? If not, why not today? Why not say, "Jesus, I want you to have front row, central spot of my life. I surrender to you. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want you to be the King of my heart. I don't know about my experiences in the past. I'm not real sure what all that was about. But at this moment, I want to surrender my life to you so that you can be my Lord and my Savior." Would you say that to him? Could we just start the very beginning of this series by saying, "I just want to get that settled. I want Jesus to be the King of my life." Now, maybe that we would say, I've done that. I know. I know that I've surrendered to Jesus. I know that I am a Christian. But would you be willing to say, "Jesus, would you show me nets in my life that I'm kind of hanging on to that's hindering me? I'm trying to follow you, but I'm trying to drag all the stuff behind me. I'm trying to somehow manage all this stuff in my life, and it's just hindering my walk with you. Would you be willing to say, "Jesus, will you show me those things so that I can forsake them, abandon them, and pursue you with all my heart?" Lord Jesus, thanks for including this passage in your word. It's very clear what it means to be a follower. We live in a world where sometimes it seems to get fuzzy. I don't know. We seem to make it complicated. It's really not. So if we want to come after you, we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow you. So speak to our hearts here today, I pray, and challenge us to move from one side to the other, across the line, to move into full commitment, all out, all in, Christ followers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to respond, maybe very privately, quietly, where you stand. You just bow your head, you talk to the Lord Jesus. If you'd like to respond publicly, I'll be here at the front. Maybe that God's been doing something special in your heart. Maybe you've recently given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've done it today and you'd like to be baptized. You'd like to follow that up with obedience in that area. Maybe you've been coming to Sunrise for a while and you sense that God is saying this is the place for you to call home and you want to take a step toward membership. I invite you to come.